If you look at how fearfully and wonderfully we're made, and you look at photosynthesis, the respiratory system, the circulatory system, you look at what has to take place for reproduction, and go through the birth process, and there's no child, then there's a child, and you look at the seasons and how we are suspended in this universe right now. The earth is suspended in this universe, and there's just a perfect amount of heat and a perfect amount of cold weather. The world is too incredible for this to be as good as it gets, because there's also something else. When you ride down the street, you see decay. You see dilapidation. You see people that are above the ages of 40, 50, and 60 with very weathered looks on their faces. And that's a sign of an incredible earth that's under the strain of sin. But under the strain of sin, there's glory and just incredible beauty that's wanting to shout out and say that if this world only took 6 days to make, and Jesus has been preparing a place for 2,000 years, how wonderful is that place going to be? This is not the end. It's too incredible of a work. Mankind has too much of a heart cry for a good ending in his soul and his heart for this to be the end. You say that sounds like preacher rhetoric. That sounds like, you know, just kind of philosophy. No, God tells us in Romans chapter 1, that which may be known of God is manifest unto us. So within the heart of every being, God says the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. So with the heart cry of man, there's this cry for a good ending. That's why we love a good story. We love a good movie. And I want you to know that in Christ, we have that good ending. Amen? And this is not the end. I love the story that Larry tells about a guy who took some gold to heaven, and he thought he would keep that gold. He thought he would hold on to it for eternity. When he got there, they said, "You brought pavement to heaven? Are you serious?" So we're just so thankful for that song. It is finished. The battle is over at the cross. And just excited about that, no doubt. 1 John 1 and verse 1, the Lord tells us in 1 John 1, in verse number 1, you'll notice I have a little bit of a new look today. It's because I went to put my suit coat on. I realized I had grabbed Mark's suit coat. So I put it on. I was sitting there in the restroom like this. I went, have I gained this much weight? I've been losing weight. What's going on here? So 1 John 1 and verse 1, Scripture tells us, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the Word. Notice how God describes the Word. The Word of life. The Word of life. Let's go, if we can, to 1 Peter 1. 1 Peter 1. We're going to be going through quite a few scriptures today. 1 Peter 1. And look with me, if you will, in verse number 23 of 1 Peter 1. Look what the Scripture says here. 1 Peter 1 and verse 23. Being born again. Notice how God describes the Word. Not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God. And notice what God says, which liveth and abideth forever. So you see the Word of life, and then God says the Word of God liveth and abideth forever. It is a living Word this morning. I want you to know that I have no hound in the hunt this morning for me to act excited. I really don't. When I read the Bible and there's excitement in my soul, it's because you cannot help but to be excited about this living book, if you will. We do not have a dead letter. We have a word of life. Let's go, if you can, to Hebrews 6 and verse 5. Hebrews 6 and verse 5. Hebrews 6 and verse 5. Look what the Scripture says here. It says, and have tasted of the good Word of God and the powers of the world to come. Notice it says the good Word. Let's go to another scripture, 1 Timothy 4, 6. 1 Timothy 4, 6. If you're having a difficult time keeping up, just write them down. 1 Timothy 4, 6. Look what the scripture says. 1 Timothy 4 in verse number 6. He says, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, that thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up. Notice he says, nourished up in the words of the faith and of good doctrine whereunto thou hast attained. Notice he says, nourished up. So you see life here associated with the Word of God itself. Let's look at another passage, if you can. 2 Thessalonians 3:1. 2 Thessalonians 3:1. Look what the Scripture says here. Wherefore, when we would no longer forbear, 2 Thessalonians 3:1. He says, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord, notice what he says, may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you. Notice that focus on the Bible being free, the Bible being glorified because it's full of life. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. 1 Thessalonians 2:13, Paul says this, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of man, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. Notice the word effectually. That's a very strong and powerful word. It's strong and powerful because it means strong and powerful. So I've accentuated some verses this morning that talk about the Word of God being life, the Word of God nourishing us, the Word of God being glorified. And there are those throughout the ages, few by the way, not the majority, even of those that call themselves Christian, there have been few throughout the ages that warmed up next to the heat that the Word of God provides. There have been few that have been truly nourished by the Word, and they've been filled with that life. And those are the people, honestly, that we read about, or let's say it this way. Let's go to the book of the Revelation 1 and verse 9. Now, I want you to see something here, and I want to make some practical application. So look at Revelation 1 and verse 9. Look what the scripture says. I, John, who am also your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the Isle of Patmos for the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now, young people, you may not know that the reason why John was on the island of Patmos is he had been, according to Jewish tradition, boiled in oil and exiled to the Isle of Patmos. Now, when you hear that, you say, that is a dedicated man. That is a man who is committed to the cause of Christ. That is a faithful man, if you will. But I want you to know that if you just think that he was a dedicated man, or he was a faithful man, or a committed man, we don't understand the Apostle John. And what we don't understand is this, is I believe that the Apostle John, he knew intimately the word of life, which was Jesus Christ. And so I don't believe that it was as much duty and faithfulness and commitment for John, as much as I believe he was intimately acquainted with the power of the Word of God. You see, when Jesus said in John chapter 6 to the apostles, he said, "My words," he said, "they are spirit, and they are life." And the Bible tells us in John chapter 6 that many of the disciples went away. And Jesus turned to the 12 disciples and says, "Will you go away also?" And Peter said this. He said, "To whom shall we go?" And what did he say? He says, "Thou hast what? The words of life." You see, let's understand that the Word, listen now, the Word of God was their life because it was their life. Did you catch this? The Word of God was their life. I'm talking about Peter, James, and John. I'm talking about the rest of the apostles. Do you understand that according to Jewish tradition, Paul was beheaded for Christ? Peter was crucified upside down. And we think that's great. They were committed. That's incredible how much duty they had. A sense of faithfulness they had. No, the Word of God was their life because they understood the Word of God was their life. Peter says, to whom shall we go? It was everything that they depended upon. It was everything they needed. It was everything they nourished them. It was everything that gave them hope. And let's understand that the main thrust of what I'm going to tell you this morning is this, is that when the Word of God comes alive in your life, you're going to find that everything is going to change. When the Word of God comes alive in your life, everything is going to change. And so, if the Word of God is not alive in your life, you think, well, these people were religious zealots. These people just had a better sense of duty. These people were better than me. Remember, we established many a times in our church that the Christian life is not, I did bad, I need to do better, and I need to have a better sense of duty. If that's your Christian life, let's understand, you're a religionist, you don't understand Christianity as of yet. The Christian life is, Jesus is your life. Why wouldn't you want to love Him and give your all to Him? He's your absolute everything. Revelation 6 and verse 9. Look what the Scripture says. Revelation 6 and verse 9. Revelation 6 and verse 9. The Bible talks about those under the fifth seal. And notice their cry in heaven, which is interesting, by the way. Once again, I've told you I've been reading the Bible almost, I feel like it's for the first time in my life. Revelation 6 and verse 9. The Scripture says, and when He had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altars the souls of them that were slain for the Word of God and for the testimony which they held. You'll actually see them praying what we call in theology an imprecatory prayer. It's actually a prayer of judgment towards those that caused them to be martyrs. You're not going to find a prayer like that in the Precious Moments Bible, okay? However, you're going to see here that they had a knowledge of their previous life, which I think is interesting. Randy Alcorn actually references this in that little book that I passed out on heaven. But notice it says that they were slain for what? The Word of God. And you see that, you think, well, they just had a high devotion to God. No. Let's understand once again that the Word was their life because it was their life. It was their lifeline, if you will. That's why Jeremiah had to preach the Bible, because it was shut up in his bones. And that's why when you're a blood-bought believer, and you become intimately acquainted with who He is, and He comes and He manifests Himself to you, I have to read my Bible. I have to pray. I have to worship Christ. And until the Word of God becomes your life, let's understand this. It says, until the Word of God comes alive for you in your life, you will not be a changed individual. And you always have this sense of duty. Well, I need to do better. Well, I need to be a better Christian. Well, I know I should be at church. Well, I know I should read my Word. You can't keep me from the Bible. Amen? And that's the way I believe it should be. And that's the difference between a religionist, and I believe, and a true Christian. Now, let's go to Luke 24. Let's see that all throughout the Bible, there were people that were around Jesus who didn't see Jesus. You can be around the Bible. You can have Bible teaching in your mind. You can hear Bible all the time in America. We're a highly religious country in many respects. But there were people that were around Jesus that never saw Jesus. And there's people that can look at the Word, memorize the Word, and not be looking at the Word. You can hear the Bible, but not be hearing the Bible. We see that in Luke chapter 24. These men were walking with Jesus on the road to Emmaus. Steve Green has a beautiful song about that. And the wonderful thing I'm hearing that the 80s styles are coming back. So for us that grew up in the 80s and we have 80s choruses in our minds, it's a blessing because, hey, they're coming back. So we did one there a few moments ago and I thought, this is wonderful. The 80s is coming back here. So if it's just like a tie. As long as you just hold on to it for a while, it'll come back in style. So Luke 24. Notice what the Bible says. I'm not going to read the whole passage here, but in Luke 24, 13 through 16, it says, behold, two of them went that same day to the village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem. This is after the resurrection, before the ascension of Christ. It says, they went on a day's journey. It says, and they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus Himself drew near with them. Now what you're going to find, look in verse number 30, you're going to find that they didn't know that it was Jesus. So they're walking with Jesus, but they don't know it's Jesus. They're hearing Jesus, but they're not really hearing that it is Jesus. You can be around the Word. You can even have the Word in your mind. You can even have it in your heart. But let's understand, it doesn't mean that you truly see Jesus. That's why Jesus said, he that hath ears to hear what? Let him hear. There's two ways that you can hear the Bible. Two ways that you can look at Jesus. And the question is, do you see him high and lifted up? I went to church for 9 or 10 months at an evangelical Bible preaching church. And I liked the people. I liked the fact that it wasn't military chapel. Because when I was little, my parents used to take me to military chapel. And I used to think of things on the way to church to think about when I was in church. It was so boring. Have you ever been there? Some of the kids are like, I'm that way right now. Okay. Look, you have no excuse. You cannot. None of you kids can say 20 years from now, we had this pastor that just stood there and you just boring. All right, now listen. So, verses 30 through 31, it says, and it came to pass as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave it to them. And look what the scripture says. And their eyes were open. And then they see that it's Jesus. Here, and I want you to understand that until this happens in your life, Christianity is a duty. It's just a commitment. And I want to share some with you. I'm not so sure that this always happens at the age of 5, 6, 7. I think it can. We'll let the Lord do whatever he wants to. I'm not going to be a wet blanket on little children. But I will say this. I've even watched some of our young people progress. And their faithfulness and their commitment and their respect towards their parents and their service in the church and their service for the Lord, I think is accounted for in God's eyes. I think God sees that. But in the Old Testament, only those that were 20 years old and up were actually held accountable for the sin in Numbers chapter 13. I'm not giving an age of accountability, but I'm saying this, that I've seen a lot of people around the age of 20, they kind of go, okay, I'm seeing this. This is getting more personal to me, if you will. And a lot of times a child, because they maybe don't understand what it means to count the cost and all that, and a child can. So don't get me wrong, but I see a lot of times around the age of 19 or 20, a lot of kids go, okay, I'm seeing this. And I've even seen it with some of our young people. But you see this here, that they were with Jesus, but they didn't see Jesus. And I'm going to say it again. When the Word of God comes alive, I'm going to pound this out today, everything changes. Remember, Christianity is not a dogma, but dogma can lead to life. Christianity is not an emotion, but there's emotions after you experience the life of Christ. Christianity is not a ritual, but there's some traditions that are okay. I have a tradition every day of eating breakfast. I have a tradition of reading my Bible. I have a tradition on Sundays, I go meet with God's people somewhere. So that can be okay. The Bible says, as Jesus' manners was, as Paul's custom was. There can be, but some of us were involved in religious organizations where Christianity was all about a ritual. Here in the South, people think that they've done a good old duty to God because they've showed up as a building. There's nothing spiritual. This used to be a telemarketing place. There's nothing spiritual about this place, I can tell you that. The same brick and mortar that makes up this building is the same brick and mortar that makes up a bar down the street. There's nothing spiritual about this wood and this mortar. But what matters is that this is Christianity. It's the life of God and the soul of man, because that is the one thing that Adam lost when he sinned. And you have not yet begun to believe, and you are not in Christ until the life of God has come into you. And then guess what? It will not be just a duty, a commitment, and something I've got to be faithful to. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 3 for just a second. 2 Corinthians 3. And I want to talk about what keeps us from seeing Jesus for a few moments here. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And look with me, if you will, in verses 12 through 15. 2 Corinthians 3, 12 through 15. So seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. I like that verse. And not as Moses, which put a veil over his face. So Moses goes to the mount, he comes back. He was so shining with the glory of God. The children of Israel said, we can't even look at you. Please put a veil over you. And so he put a veil over his face. And so they could actually, it's kind of almost looks like a scene from The Elephant Man. Never watched the movie. But it looks like a scene from The Elephant Man. that he's got something over his face as he talks to him. Then look what it says here. And not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which was abolished. But their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away. Look what he says. In the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. So in Paul's day, that was done where? In the synagogue. Look what he says in verse 15. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, Paul says, even unto this day, where would Paul go? He'd go to a synagogue, and what were they reading? The Bible, the Word of God. But he says this, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. We'd be surprised how many people are around godly things, around Jesus being preached, around biblical conversation, but there's a veil upon their heart. And though they see physically, they don't see spiritually. I'm going to say this again. When the Word of God comes alive in your life, everything changes. The young person that formerly just kind of sits there and waits for things to get over is all of a sudden taking notes. The person that rarely wants to engage in spiritual conversation, all of a sudden they're motivated by spiritual conversation. The person that just can't make it to church, they just can't seem to be able to get there because everything comes into their life, all of a sudden they're with the body of Christ. Until, once again, the Word of God comes alive in your heart, those things are going to take place. And when the Word of God comes alive, everything changes. But let's understand that the Word of God can be overshadowed, first of all, by tradition. Let's go, if we can, to Mark 7 and verse 13. The Word of God can be overshadowed in our lives. And some of us have this background where we had a desire for the Bible, but we were still in spiritual darkness, but there was a lot of man-made traditions. And Jesus shows us that the commandments of men, look what he says in Mark chapter 7 and verse number 13. Mark 7 and verse 13. He says, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition, which ye have delivered, and many such things like do ye. So some of us are from church backgrounds that put so much emphasis on certain things that had nothing to do with the Bible. And the problem with those man-made doctrines is this, is that they can actually make the Word of God of none effect, so that you're walking with Jesus, you're around Jesus, you're looking at Jesus, you think you're hearing Jesus, but guess what? The Word of God has made none effect in your life. And it keeps the Word of God from coming alive in your hearts. I went to Bible college my first year, and I heard hundreds of sermons during that time. And I would hear pastors quote a verse and almost use the verse as, if you will, just kind of a jumping point or a diving board for what they really wanted to say. So they have to have enough Bible in there to call it a sermon, and then everything they said after that had nothing to do with the verse that was said. I want you to know that kind of preaching makes the Word of God of none effect in your life. And I had to get to the point, I went home from my first year in Bible college and I started reading the Bible. I said, I'm going to read it as if I've never read it before. And I'm not going to see some preacher's face. I'm not going to see my dad talking through this. I'm going to read it as if I've never read it before. The tradition of men can make the Word of God of none effect. Compare everything you do to what's in the Bible. And I always ask this question, what would the Apostle Paul do? And we were having a conversation before the church service. But I can guarantee you Paul would not have smoke machines. I can guarantee you he's not going to have super, super loud music, get you in with the music, then give you a 35-minute sermon on how God can make you happy. It's not going to happen. And I want you to know that it's not the focus of the Apostle Paul. Doing a great disservice to people by doing that. Now, so we can make the Word of God, the Word of God can be overshadowed by tradition. The Word of God can be tainted, if you will, in our minds through an unbiblical slant. And let me tell you what I did a couple days ago. So I do this thing where you would be surprised some of the books that I read, because I read after teachers that I don't agree with, because I want to know, what do they say? We have this amazing problem of arguing with things that we don't even know what we're talking about, because we don't know what people actually say. So I will take a church that doesn't I don't know what's going on there. And I will listen to the pastors. And I will listen to them speak. And I will figure out why are people going? And what's their game? What is the fuel that gives them fire? What are people warming themselves up next to? Remember, just because there's heat in the name of God doesn't mean it's God's heat. Remember, you have false fire, strange fire, and Holy Ghost fire. And unless you have Holy Ghost fire, you don't have fire. So, we have this unbelievable problem. We're just happy that someone's talking about God. But what if there's an unbiblical slant? What if they're not moving in the same direction of thought and motive as the Apostle Paul? I want you to know that it's unbiblical preaching, even though they're quoting Bible verses. And so what we have today is we have this marrying, because we have a world that loves itself. The greatest God we have is the God of me. God says in the last days, men shall be lovers of pleasures and lovers of themselves. And so what we've done is to keep people coming, we're trying to mirror, well, you can love God and love yourself. And so it's humanism with a varnish of Christianity, which is not Christianity at all. It's just still humanism. As a matter of fact, if you go to 2 Kings 17:3, I didn't plan to go here, so I'm hoping that this is the correct verse. It may be 1 Kings 17:3. I think I'm going to be off. Actually, I'm going to be off here. 17. Okay. Actually, 17. I was close. Notice what it says here. They fear the Lord and serve their own gods after the manner of the nations whom they carried away thence. So there's a passage of Scripture where God says that there's these people that tried to fear God yet serve their own gods, and that's not monotheism. That's not worshiping one God. What's the first commandment? Well, that's the greatest commandment. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And the God of happiness, the God of self, if you try to mirror it with Christianity, it doesn't work. It impresses man, but it doesn't impress God. Now, there's this unbiblical slang. Go to John 5:38-39. John 5:38-39. Look what the Scripture says. John 5:38-39. And I'm saying all this for a reason, not to be on a soapbox, but because I've seen something so clearly. If you aim small, you miss small. And one of the things that I'm aiming at is this, is that in the hearts of those who are part of our body, in the hearts of those in our community, the Word of God must come alive for God to be glorified and for us to get where we need to go. And if we don't have that, nothing happens. We can counsel, we can coach, we can say, well, you should have done that. But until the Word of God comes alive, we're not going to have what we need. John 5:38-39, look what the Scripture says. And in verse number 38, and ye have not this word, his word abiding in you, for whom he hath sent, him ye believe not. And then he says this to the Jews. Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think, he says, ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. So he's talking to a people that thought they had eternal life because they knew the Scriptures, but they really didn't know the Word. Because guess what? There was an unbiblical slant on the way they had learned the Scriptures. Just because you know the Bible or are hearing, just because a preacher preaches the Bible or quotes the Bible does not mean that it's biblical preaching. 1 Corinthians, let's go to 1 Corinthians 1:17. This is the one that really got me as I studied this one. 1 Corinthians 1:17. Look what the Apostle Paul says here. I want you to catch this now. He says, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. And look what he says here. Not with wisdom of words. Look what he says. Lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. You know, one of the common characteristics that I see of false teachers and preachers and their hearers, when I listen to people that say, oh, I like that preacher, you know what they say? Oh, you know what they say? They say something like this. Ooh, I really like to hear him. Well, I really enjoy him. He gives me angel bumps. Just because you enjoy somebody, listen, I listen to speakers that I know are preaching false doctrine, and I'll put myself in the position of a hearer, and I'll get goosebumps at times. You'll see a whole stadium shouting and people going crazy, and I'm like, in the flesh, it's pretty exciting. But then I ask myself, was that the way the Bible was supposed to be taught there? Was that what the verse was saying? Did they go away feeling better or learning more about the Bible? That's a big distinction. Huge distinction. Huge. And God says, the Apostle Paul says, I could use wisdom of words, but what does it do? He says it makes the cross of Christ of none effect. And you know what? Already, the way I've preached this morning, already there's some of us that are tempted to turn me off because, well, that's kind of too many. What's it, Bible thumper? It's a lot of verses to turn to. What else do we have outside of the Word of God itself? Let's go to 1 Corinthians 2:13. He says this, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches. So he's saying that we can take man's wisdom and we can spin the Bible. We can put a slant on it. And then we go away going, well, at least we were in church. At least we were hearing about God. Wait, is there a biblical slant? Listen, I'm telling you, this is part of why I'm saying this. I listened to a pastor preach this last week. Very, 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 very fast-growing church. Like, unbelievably fast. And I listened to him, quote scripture. I saw the excitement. I saw the unbelievable thousands of people. And my heart was hurting because I went, that's not what Paul was saying there. That's not what John was saying there. And there's this preaching that I could do. I could get a lot of bewildered, busy people into the church auditorium. And what we could do is we could say something to the effect we can just use different Bible verses and just kind of help you along in your life. Use different Bible verses to kind of help you along, you know, just to kind of make sure that you don't get too stressed out, you don't get too worried, and making sure, you know, that you don't make really, really bad decisions or hurt you. And that's not Bible preaching. The chief end of the Bible is not for me to quote the Bible so you can be happier in your life. It's for us to move towards glorifying God. And sometimes moving towards glorify God may not lead to a state of happiness. Peter being crucified upside down, there's your best life now. And that particular guy, I mean, that's just a no-brainer. I mean, some of the unbiblical things there. But I've even seen, even in the quote-unquote stronger evangelical realm, this temptation to take the Bible, make a sermon series out of it, and just to kind of help you along with your life. That's not what Paul did. Paul said, God's going in that direction. Let's go in that direction, even if it means our life. That's what the Apostle Paul did. And until we do that, we do not have a biblical slant. There's an unbiblical slant. Go to 2 Corinthians 2:17. I want you to see this here. And you see this wisdom of man can take you away from seeing the true Jesus, seeing the true Word, and the Word of God coming alive in your life. 2 Corinthians 2:17. Look what it says here. That was so funny. All right, look, it says, for we are not as many which corrupt the Word of God. Do you see here? The Bible says that the Word of God can be corrupted. Now, is the essence of the Bible corrupted? No, because the Word of God is settled forever in heaven. But notice how the Apostle Paul said, for we are not as, what's the word he uses there? For we are not as what? Many. For we are not as many which corrupt the Word of God. God says the Word of God can be corrupted in your minds with an unbiblical slant, with the tradition of man, the commandments of men. We are not as many which corrupt the Word of God. So it's not that you corrupt the Bible because the Word of God is settled forever in heaven, but it can be corrupted in our minds. Where we think that God is this nice grandpa in the sky, he's a genie in a bottle. God is just this great buddy, man, and he's there to help you and everything. No, God is a God that we should be willing to die for, and even if we have to take up our own cross and give up our life to glorify him, we should be willing to do it. And I want you to know that the battle throughout all the ages is, once again, this religion that allows us to make a false god that we're in control of, that pleases us and satisfies our earthly gratifications. It can be overshadowed by tradition. There could be an unbiblical slant. Look at 2 Corinthians 4:2. But have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. I've got to say something here. You can handle the word of God deceitfully. And the crossroads that I see that every pastor who studies the word is that I can use the Bible to do a lot of interesting things in life. Because people crave to be religious. And I can use the Bible to foster my own pride, to make a lot of money. You can do it in our day and age. And I think that I've been calling it, as I talk to my family about this, there's an intellectual dishonesty that people have that are preaching the Bible and just make it out to be this set of principles that are there to make you happy. It's intellectual dishonesty. Because they know that they have to take a verse here and a verse there, twist the Bible, and they're not really saying what Paul said. And I say, our focus of our church has always been, God's going in that direction, we're going to go in that direction. We're not going to take the Bible and just fit it into what we're doing. We're going to take our lives and fit into where God's going. I have a concern today that the Word of God is not alive in our hearts. I have a concern today that it's overshadowed by tradition. We were talking this morning about, on the way to church, how dressing down has become a tradition. In the last 6 weeks, this is the first time I wore a tie in 6 weeks, right? But I've went to some churches as a speaker before, even as a church member, with a suit and tie on. I remember one church here in town, I had a guy grab hold of my suit, goes, says, "Hey, why the suit?" I'm like, "Why the pair of jeans? I mean, what did you make a uniform out of dressing down?" By the way, I've thought about this. You know, if you have a $90 pair of jeans on and a $120 pair of shoes and a $70 shirt, you might as well be wearing a suit. Amen? So listen to this now. They've made a uniform out of the dress-down look. I'm telling you, mankind is unbelievable. I know it's getting a little bit too personal now, isn't it, though? And I don't care if you dress that. I could care less. It's the first time I wore a tie in 4 or 5 weeks here. But here's the point. Is that it's amazing the tradition. In not trying to be traditional, we have tradition again. The tradition is not to be traditional. If you're too traditional, then it's almost like, hey, this is the new way. But the new way has become the old way again. And mankind will do everything but read the Bible and believe it and go live it. We'll do everything. Preachers will do anything but read the Bible and explain it. So, the Word of God can take none effect because of an unbiblical slant. We've got to be careful. But then there's two other things here. The Word of God can be choked. Let's go to Mark chapter 4. I'm going to say a couple things here. Mark chapter 4. Then we're going to go to James chapter 1. And I'm going to close here in a few minutes. Mark chapter 4. In verse number 19, look what the Scripture says. It says, "And the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lust of other things entering in can choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful." So we have the parable of the seed that falls on the four types of soil. And God says that the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things, pretty much covers it all right there. That's kind of like in your job description, the other duties is assigned. That's what that is right there. It chokes the word. So if you have a garden of flowers and you have weeds coming up, what happens? It takes away the nutrients from the flowers. And so the flowers cannot grow properly because the weeds are sucking up all the nutrients and sucking up all the water. Brethren, this is what I feel like when I preach to Americans in general. I feel like there's so many other things that are sucking up the nutrients of His Word, the nutrients of His Spirit. There's so many other things. There's great power, great happiness, great joy in simplicity. And not just being a slave to technology, a slave to... Just because you can do something in our day and age doesn't mean you need to do it. Just because you can Google it doesn't mean you need to Google it. You may need to just call your dad up and ask a question. I've stopped Googling everything that I can do. I've started asking people questions. And they go, well, can't you Google it? I'm like, no, I want to talk with you. How about that? Just because you can ride a motorized vehicle across your property doesn't mean you should do it. Maybe you should walk. Did you know that it used to be that people did mundane things repetitively every day? And when we got washing machines, dry machines, when we got all this technology, it all went away. You know the problem with that? These mundane things that you do repetitively every day, it's a way to work stress out. I wonder why that's not why we have a stressed out society. When you walk, when you move, when my wife beats those clothes against a rock every day, I'm just joking. But there's something in that. My wife actually enjoys hanging out clothes. Okay? And she says, when you do that, she says, there's just something you work out of yourself. Just because you can do it doesn't mean that you need to do that. Brothers and sisters, we are two generations from this type of advice. Two generations from it. James says this, James 1 and verse 21, it says this. It says, blessed is the man that endureth temptation. Actually, I need the superfluity verse. It must be 421 somewhere. Superfluity, can someone find it? Okay, 21, okay. I'm exlexic. Okay, all right. 21, not 12. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity, that means superabundance of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted, what? Word, which is able to save your souls. Let me say something about this. There's two ways I want to look at this. First of all, just the amount of lust and the amount of pleasure that we can go after, it's choking the word. There's a reason why some American pastors are leaving America. And one in particular, Vodi Bachman, he just went over to Africa. And he said, the first time I was there, he says, God told me I'm going to die here. And there's a reason why many pastors are leaving America and going to places where they don't have the technology we have. They don't have all the devices. Because they find people that want nothing but the Bible. And I love you in Jesus' name, but it's a strain pastoring Americans. It's a strain. It's a strain because you feel this pressure to give people more than the Bible. You can't just be biblical. I say we can. But there's also something else. I think that chokes the word in our lives. And that is disorder. God is a God of order. God's extremely organized. And when we have disorder, I want you to take an organization that's run like a tight ship. What's interesting is that there's a lot of instances where there could be dysfunction and there could be people at odds with one another, but those opportunities don't arise because it's run like a tight ship. I find that if you're disorganized in your life, you're going to find that disorganization is going to choke the word in your life. It's going to snatch the word away. Because if you're disorganized, you're going to be at odds with your spouse. You're going to be at odds with your children. And as a leader, I run a number of different things. And like with the basketball program, I try to look out and go, okay, this has to be in place. This has to be in place. If that's not in place. But if those things aren't done, you start seeing people that all of us were getting along. All of a sudden, they start butting heads. Disorganization has a way of choking the effect of the word in your life. And let me encourage you. We are in a generation where we did not get the advice from our mothers that we needed. And the advice from our grandparents that we needed. In fact, and I'll just be honest with you, a lot of our grandparents are out playing golf when they should be in your lives, giving you wisdom and counsel and discipleship. And I was at a place the other day and I saw all these older people getting together to play cards. And I thought, Really? I mean, that's good that you're playing cards. I think that's fine if you want to do that. But are you never at a nursing home ministering to people? Are you never using the twilight years of your life? Listen, we're in a day and age where our older people are just as selfish as our younger people. I hear older people tell me that I pick a church based upon they have a big bus for senior activities. Really? I have older people call me just in the last few months saying things like this. I want to know there's other older people there because I need people my age. No, you need younger people that you can disciple. And God help me if I'm 70 years of age and I'm running around on a golf course and that's all I do and I'm not pouring myself into younger people. God help me. I may play a little golf here and there, but I'm everything in balance. Going back to this, we're lacking that advice. And if you're disorganized, that disorganization is going to choke the word in your life. Because you're not going to have time to read the Bible. You're always going to be three steps behind. I got to do this. Oh, I woke up late. And then what's going to happen? You're going to be button heads as husband and wife. Your children are going to be out of order. And I want you to know disorganization is choking the word in the body of Christ. And people might say, well, that's legalistic. No, God is a God of order. And we need to get disorganized. You wouldn't believe the amount of clients that I have that if they call me up and said, I've been to five therapists and I have a problem with anger. I don't know what to do. And a date planner saves the day and gets them in the spirit in their life. A date planner. I say, do you write things down? They go, well, not really. Kind of. You have to write things down. You have to be a list person. I'm telling you, you got to have a date planner. You got to have a Google Calendar. A short pencil's better than a long mind. You got to have something in life. And here's the thing, is that disorganization is choking the Word of God in our lives. Because we're always two steps behind. We don't have time for the Word. And guess what? We don't have time. And then you end up butting heads with your spouse. And then guess what happens? God says your prayers are hindered. Disorganization is choking the Word. Look at when Jesus fed the 5,000, first thing the disciples did was organize the groups into groups of 50 or 100. First thing they did is organize them. When they came to confirm David as king, you saw tremendous organization. You see tremendous organization around the temple. Even the demonic realm is highly organized. God says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against what? Principalities and against powers. And Daniel had to wrestle with the prince of Persia. See, in the demonic realm, I believe there's a highly organized realm. This organization's choking the Word, choking the body of Christ, and making my sermons and other people's sermons and good books of none effect. They really are. We have to be organized. I think that God is a God of order. But here's what I want to say. That in John 8:47, Jesus said, just listen as because I'm going to close here. John 8:47. Jesus said this, he that is of God heareth God's words. So you can have a physical hearing, but not a spiritual hearing. Ye therefore hear them not. He says, because ye are not of God. And then he goes through and that was a good passage too, but it's John 5:47 I need to be reading. But that was good. I appreciated that. I was like, where's this at? He said, but if ye believe not Moses' writings, I'm putting the word Moses in there for his, how shall ye believe my words? So Jesus is telling us, he's putting the focus on the Word of God itself. Remember Luke chapter 16, where the rich man prays, and what does he say? He says, send someone back from the dead, so that my five brethren will believe. And what does he say? If they hear not Moses, they're not going to believe, though one rose from the dead. And my favorite is Deuteronomy 30 in verse 10, where Moses says this. He says, if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God to keep his commandments and his statutes which are written in the book of this law, And if thou turn unto the Lord thy God, which with all thine heart, with all thy soul, for this commandment which I command thee this day, is it is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off. I want young people, it's not far off. It is not in heaven that thou shouldest say unto us that we may hear it and do it. Do we need another ism, a schism, another conference, another book that brings up something we never thought of before? Neither is it beyond the sea. I've got to go travel and do this, and I've got to figure this out. That thou shouldest say, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it? But he says this, the word is very nigh unto thee, or near unto thee, and in thy mouth and thy heart, that thou mayest do it. Moses says this in the next verse. See, I have set before thee this day life, that's how we started the message, and good, and death and evil. And he says, choose which one you'll take. And here's what he says. He knew their propensity to not be happy and not be satisfied with just the scriptures. He knew they would try to ascend up to heaven and find truths that are just unimaginable, that we never thought of. He knew they would try to travel far distances to hear other speakers. And he says, the word that I've taught you is the word that you need. You just need it to come alive in your hearts. And if that doesn't happen, you'll always be jumping from church to church, chasing different preachers, isms, schisms, looking for a feeling, looking for a new dogma, looking for something to motivate you. The word is nigh thee, even in your heart. Obey it. Let it come alive. And then lastly, Jesus said this. He says, I stand at the door and knock. And we apply this to salvation. It has nothing to do with salvation. Sorry. It has everything to do with the body of believers, the church of God. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice, he's talking to you. If any man, young person, father, mother, children, any person, if they will hear my voice and open the door, he says what? He's going to tell you the word of God's going to come alive. He says, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. You will be intimately acquainted and satisfied and happy with him. But if the word of God never comes alive for us, then we're just, God's a duty. God's a commitment. We live in difficult days. And I want you to know that I don't know where America's headed, but I can guarantee you one thing. That there's a day coming where people are going to care less whether there's electric guitar in the church or not. They're going to care less. They're going to care less whether the guy had a $100 pair of jeans or not. They're going to care. You know what we're going to care about? We need the words of life. The words of life. It's dishonest for me not to preach the Bible to you, because one day you're going to go through some things that I've had to go through. The rain's going to come. Floods are going to rise. The winds are going to blow. It's dishonest for me not to prepare you to be able to quote the Word of God and quote the Scriptures and look to the Word of God with hope. It's dishonest. And there's only one thing about this life that's going to be in heaven, and that's the Word of God. Let's grab a hold of that train. Let's not get our own religious train and try to paint a few Bible verses on the train. Let's get a hold of that word train. Let's get on it, and let's ride it to glory. Amen? Amen? But the word has got to come alive. And so my question is, let's stand on our feet if we can this morning. So here's my question. Are you on the road to Emmaus this morning? And maybe you're walking with Jesus. You're talking with him. He is right in front of him. Right in front of you. You can't see him. I'm not so sure that gets fixed just by you coming down here and praying right now. I'm not so sure that gets fixed like that. But I will say this. It does get fixed by you starting a search and getting honest and say, Jesus, you're a duty. You're a commitment to me. You're an obligation. You're not my life. The Word of God was their life because Jesus was their life. He was their life. They could feel them in the bosom of their soul. Why did Jeremiah say, I have to preach the word? It's a fire shut up in my bones. You know, they say, you know when you're called to preach? If you can do something other than preach, you're probably not called to preach. But if you have to preach, you're probably called to preach. And so, as we said the last couple weeks, get yourself before the Lord and say, Lord, you're greater than my apathy. You're greater than my lukewarmness. Chapter and verse, 1 John 3. If our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our hearts. God, you're greater than my apathy. You're greater than my dysfunction. You're greater than my inconsistencies. You're greater than my disorganization. You are greater than the giants in my life. God, defeat the giants. And God, I give myself to you to read this Bible until you open the eyes of my heart. To believe anything that it says, to obey whatever it says, no matter what the consequences. If you seek Him that way, you will find Him.